Turn your Bibles to James, James chapter 4. We'll continue on here. We're looking here at this chapter, and he's talking about some strife in the church, some things, and what it boils down, hearts not being right. I mean, if we've got strife, if we've got problems or issues in the church or in our homes or families, it's going to be because of our hearts not being right as individuals before the Lord. That's what he's speaking to. And we left off last time here in the midst of how he's telling us about humility. I'm an advocate personally, not to pray for humility, but look into the Word of God, ask for strength and help to be right before the Lord, okay? Because he gives instruction about how to be humble, and that's part of what he's doing here. We back up to verse number 6. But he giveth grace. He talked earlier about this friendship with the world, and without backing up all the way to the beginning of the chapter, friendship to the world, it's hatred between the world and the Lord. We can't be a friend of the world, because if we're a friend of the world, we're the enemy of God. You can't straddle the fence. Get over it. We just might as well get over it. We cannot straddle the fence and represent the Lord. The Scripture tells us that the Spirit lusteth against the Lord. To envy, okay? The Spirit with us against the Spirit of the Lord, it is our natural condition. It's enmity between God. We're wicked and sinful and depraved in and of ourselves. But verse 6, but he giveth more grace. But he giveth more grace, and because of that, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. To the humble. And what is that definition of humility? Well, he tells us how to pursue it. And if we do these things and pursue these things, this is humility. And it boils down to submission to Christ. That's what it is. That's humility, is submitting to the Lord. Look what he says. Starts off that way. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Doesn't say fight the devil, does it? No, but resist the devil. And he has many devices, and we're not ignorant of those. We should not be. We don't need to study about Satan and his wiles and his ways, but we need to know that he does work, okay? And that he is out there. And so we need to resist the devil, and the promise is from the Lord. If we resist him, he'll flee. As the armor in Ephesians that we're told to put on, we're to put that armor on to stand. Amen? To stand our ground. Stand there in the Lord. It says, next he says, draw nigh. We're looking at the verbs. And it's always, if we look at the verbs in the Scripture, that's where the action is. That's what we are to do and pursue. Submit, resist, verse 8, draw nigh to God. What's that mean? We don't use the word nigh, but get up there close. Get up to the Lord close. How do you get up close to the Lord? Do you get up close to the Lord by not praying? Nope. Do you get up close to the Lord by not reading? Nope. Do you get up close to the Lord? Is that leaf bothering you? It's bothering me. Do you get up close to the Lord by not going to services? Do you get up close to the Lord by not coming to special services? Do you get up close to the Lord by not fellowshipping with his people when there's easy opportunity to do so? I know things come up, but do we just like take things and throw them in the way? You know, Lord, help us. I mean, we don't draw nigh to the Lord because in each one of us, we've got the Spirit of God, right? Isn't that salvation? Right. And in the church, we've got the Comforter, the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter in us. Again, I've emphasized that here lately, but the Lord's just, he's just shook me with that. The Comforter is not in the church house. He's not up there in the fan. He's in us. Okay? And by us coming together, the fellowship, that's the reason we miss you when you're not here. Amen. Yes. Amen. We miss you. We miss those that are not here tonight. We miss them. And I know I guess I'm going to harping about it, but something is wrong when the people of God don't want to be met together with his house. You know, and we don't need to buy into this Southern idea. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here tonight. Well, this Southern idea, I guess it's a Southern idea, a Sunday morning's good enough and the rest of it, let her fly. Because the church has agreed to meet at these times, and we in submission one to another should do so. Amen. That's the way. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. Heaven is going to be like this, but even better. And so, and if one is saying, well, I'm just waiting for then, because everybody will have their heart right, therefore I don't come, you're looking at the wrong one with the wrong heart wrong. I think I said that right. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You know what? Experience in my life, when I've got away from the Lord and not being as close as I could be, got away from the Lord, it took, I think there's momentum in the child of God's life. Okay, you know what momentum is? Sir Isaac Newton, he said, a body in motion stays in motion. A body at rest tends to stay at rest. And we lose momentum in our life, our Christian life, if you will, with the Lord, and we don't pray, it'll take a while to get back on track praying. We won't recover in a heartbeat. We don't read, we don't study, we don't advance in the Word of God. You won't get back like that. You won't get back like that and feel good about it. It'll be hard on the skin. It will be. And so we need to press on. Draw nigh to God. Submit. Resist the devil. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Boy, that's pretty rough, isn't it? Talking to those that are saved. Talking to these Hebrews as James is talking to. Who is it? That there in chapter 1, James, servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, 12 tribes are scattered abroad, greeting my brethren. That's who he's writing to, and we can certainly draw from this. Cleanse your hands. Cleanse hands, sinners. Purify hearts. You double-minded. We get an idea, say, well, I don't need that today. I don't need to go today, you know, to meet with the house of God. I don't need to witness today. I don't need to obey today. That's double-mindedness. When we do sometimes and we don't others. Amen. We're going this way, going that way, going this way, going that way. What did he say in chapter 1? Do you remember that? It's been a while back. Chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's what will happen. The building of the spiritual house will begin to fall down and collapse. Can't lose the foundation. But the spiritual house will sure get messed up. The shutters will fall off. The windows will get cracked. The roof will leak. Amen? That's the way that it is. It's the way that it is. Draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And that's what we are, as saved sinners. Be afflicted and mourn. This is where we left off last time. Be afflicted and mourn. Boy, that sounds like a good time, doesn't it? But that's what it says. And we're going to show you some other scriptures there. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. You let your laughter be turned to mourning. What was it that the Lord told to the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation, chapter 3? You're rich, but you're poor as Job's turkey. My aunt used to say that, and Job's turkey's pretty poor. You're rich, you got the coin, you got the dollars, you got the bag of money, but before me, you are poor. You're clothed in the best that there is, but you're really naked. You say you're healthy and everything's great, but you know what? You're blind and you can't see very far off. Ooh, ooh, ooh. You know me. I like to have a good time. I like to have fellowship with the Lord's people. I love it. That given to hospitality part, I like that part of being a pastor. I enjoy that. I enjoy that, and that's good. But you know, how is it that we grow? By hardship. We got folks in the church here that tell you the times that they've been closest to the Lord is when things have been tough. Amen. And I'm not talking tough about our disobedience and what would come on us, although that might draw us nearer. But I'm talking about when we have done well in trying to please the Lord, obey the Lord. Okay, not looking to pump anybody up, but then we've been buffeted for it. Isn't that what Peter tells us? Yeah. Isn't that what the Lord did? He did perfectly well and was despised, was rejected, was maligned, was spat upon, beard plucked, beaten, whipped, scourged, being completely and totally innocent, put to death with criminals. When he was not guilty of any wrong thought. Yeah. Yeah, not that's be afflicted and mourn, weep and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Turn over here to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. This is a passage that is always, it's there. I know it's true. And I think because of these things that I just described, that it is so. It is certainly, certainly so. But look here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And this is a part, I think this follows under the qualifications of the life of the child of God and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and pursuing after soberness. I'm not talking about not being drunk. I'm talking about really seeing the way things are. Been down the road a while with the Lord and His Word and knowing what a thing looks like, and you know what's coming after that.
Right.
Soberness, okay? A gravity, okay? Gravity does speak about being honest, but being grave and that say, no, you go after that. You pursue after this, you're going to end up here. Because we've seen it. The Word of God's spoken to us about it. We've seen it in others' lives. And maybe we've seen it in our own lives and know that it's so even by experience, which is the worst teacher in the affairs of life. Look here in Ecclesiastes 1:18. For in much wisdom is much grief. If we know the truth about things and we know what God says about things and in knowing about what the Lord says about sin and how bad sin is and what sin is in particular, I mean, I'm talking about starting to name them the way the Lord names them. Then when we get to looking around, starting with ourselves, I see how much I fail. I see what my life and my sin, what it does and coming out in my children. And then the effects of beyond that. And other families, other homes, other children, and what I might see in them that I saw in retrospect in myself when I was a teenager, knowing where that goes.
Amen.
And knowing where it took me, it'll make a heart heavy in a short order, won't it?
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. But it's better to be this way than not. Look here, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Why? Because we see our shortcoming. If we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, if we learn more about Jesus and what he's done for us, if we learn more about how great and righteous and holy Jesus is, we see so much more the disparity between us and him, don't we? Yeah. You know what that'll do? What that'll cause you to do is say, Lord, come quick. Amen? That's what it begins to do. This life, and we have enjoyment and blessing from the Lord, but this life, as the song says, will begin to grow strangely dim because we desire that better country. We desire that city. That's not made with human hands, amen? But made by the utterance and the work of the Lord. To be with Him, to be without sin. We can't even grab hold of that, can we? We see how truly wretched we are and how far away from the Lord we in and of ourselves are. And then we're encouraged, aren't we, if we see the Lord. And how even as great as that disparity, that distance between us and the Lord is, how it is possible that even in this old depraved flesh, because His Spirit living within, we can be drawn nigh. Isn't it good when you got good, sweet fellowship with the Lord,
amen,
with His people, with the Word of God speaking to you, with the songs being sung? You know, sometimes our singing is good and sometimes our singing stinks. It's just the way it is. You know, and we have different things. You go and you work and you're tired. I've been there. I've sat in your seat before. I know all about it. But when our hearts are turned towards the Lord, and especially when we come to meet together to worship and we're rejoicing in the Lord, the Lord's answered our prayers, the Lord's spoken to us through His Word, times are tough and hard, and we're having to rely on the Lord and not ourselves because we've been pressured by a thing. Maybe we are found yet in the house of sorrow, and because of that, we get up there closer, don't we? Lord, I need you. I need your help. I can't do anything. Then this comes to pass. Look at chapter 7. It also speaks about the same thing. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. Look here. A good name, verse number 1, is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. How in the wide world of sports can that be, huh? That's what the Lord says. Because it will be better than anything we've ever experienced. If you're saved.
Amen.
If you're not saved, it'll be the worst day you've ever had. And going into an eternal day of suffering in the lake of fire, the hell in the lake of fire forever. But for the saved, the day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better, verse number 2, listen to what he says, it's better to go into the house of mourning than go into the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow, hardness, need, a thing that is impossible that we have before us that we just can't turn the way we want it to be. It makes the child of God need the Lord.
Amen.
And when we see we need the Lord, we get up closer to Him, don't we? We sure need to.
Amen.
If we don't, we compound our problems and grief. But then when the Lord works, I've seen it in my own life. I didn't know it could work out that way. I didn't think about that avenue to be the answer. But the Lord did.
Amen.
Mm-mm-mm. Oh, and it's good, isn't it? It's better to go into the house of mourning than go in the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. And I like to laugh. I do. You know me. I like to have a good time. I want to rejoice in the Lord. But sorrow is better than laughter. Why? Because it pulls us up closer to the Lord. We learn by experience. What is it James spoke to us about in the first chapter? Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. The divers trials are going to make you frown. But he says, instead, rejoice. Rejoice, because patience is being worked. Patience is being stretched. Faith is being exercised. And coming out on the other side faithful to the Lord, will make you better in the Lord. That's what he says.
Amen.
You know, that's upside down to the way a man thinks, isn't it? It's completely upside down. But the Lord's economy in every way is just that way. He doesn't think the way we think, and he tells us as much. Sorrow is better than laughter, verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 7. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. I don't understand all about that, but I know it's true. I know that it is true. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. You know, I think part of what the Lord is speaking to us about this, I don't want to be a stoic. Do you? Just flatline, never affected by anything. I think in our churches we become stoic to some extent.
Right.
Just nothing, just kind of straight line. We don't have emotion or exhibit emotion for the sake of emotion, because that's not the worship of the Lord. The charismatic will tell you that that's their religion. That's what they, you know, you got to get excited about God. Well, when the Lord speaks to us in His Word and about His works, about His promises, about His blessings, about His work in our lives, and rejoicing in that, see, that's the right word.
Amen.
Not be happy. Don't you hear many times folks say about their children, about others, I just want so-and-so to be happy. I just want to be happy. Joy and rejoicing in the Lord. That's the scriptural position. Because happy speaks to us about the world. Happy speaks to us about entertainment. Happy speaks to us about ease. And the life with the Lord and walking with the Lord in this life, it may not be easy. But it can be joyous.
Amen.
Think about the martyrs. Think about those that are listed in the latter part of, what, Hebrews chapter 11. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. All the time. I think what the Lord's talking to us about is enjoy the blessings and pray the Lord for help in the sorrows. Don't get too high. Don't get too low. The world is always talking about getting up high, just excitement. I mean, we have amusement parks, theme parks, thrill rides, right? And just the heightening of the emotion and the flesh. We need to be stable. Not expressionless, not stoic, but we need to rejoice in the Lord and be thankful for it at that time. And then when the lows come, don't get too low and don't get too high. You understand what I'm saying? To moderate in the Lord. I think that's what it's talking about. To yes, that's great and that's a blessing, but don't think that thing and that blessing in and of itself is going to carry you another 3 years. You know what I'm saying? That's the blessing for today. Tomorrow's a new day. Tomorrow I have before me to fail, or tomorrow I have before me to succeed in the Lord.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? We can't take the blessings of yesteryear and that carry us for another decade. Ezekiel tells us, and the Lord tells us as much in the book of Ezekiel. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise, listen to this, than for a man to hear the song of fools. Boy, the song of fools, you could preach a message about that. Listening to fools, what Scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And we've got artist after artist after artist writing songs that don't give a lick about God, don't know the Lord as Savior. And how many of those people are the Lord's people listening to in the songs of fools? Don't listen to the songs of fools.
Amen.
Listen to the word of the Lord. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise. It's better to be got on by those that are wise in the word of the Lord than to listen to a song that's written by someone that's godless.
Amen.
That rebuke's tough. Who wants rebuke? Raise your hand. No, but none of us want to be rebuked, do we? But we need to be, don't
Amen.
We? Yeah, we need to be. We need to be. What's the Word of God profitable for? The Scripture tells us in the New Testament is profitable for reproof, rebuke, and instruction in righteousness. Two out of three are tough, and one is the sugar stick. Amen? Right? See, instructing about what's right. But here, I'm getting warned. I think that's what reproof is talking about. Look out. You're going a way that's not right, Jim. You're going a way that's going to lead you to hardship. I think that's reproof. Rebuke is, Jim, you done went far enough, and now you're off in it. And now you're going to have to take it and live with it. You need to turn around, get back. Instruction in righteousness is, don't even go there. See? And the Lord says we need all three. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. Another warning about the godless person. The one that doesn't know the Lord, that says that God's no one to be reckoned with, no one to be dealt with, no one to be believed in, no one to deal with the Savior and the message that He sends to us in His Word. The fool says no God. And it's like taking thorns and putting them in the fire. What comes out of thorns when you put them in the fire? Huh? You men. What happens with thorns? Do they burn long and hot and give you a lot of warmth? Can you get your food cooked on thorns? Won't last long enough, will it? But they'll pop and crack and make a bunch of noise. Maybe when it's dry and you got that fire going, you put them thorns in there, they'll make the fire jump out and catch something that's dry on fire that shouldn't be. But if you're going to get some heat from a fire that's going to last, if you're going to get some, be able to cook some food for to sustain your body and nourishment in that, you need some good, solid, hard wood in there burning. It'll last for a while, won't it? It's stable. It's dense. Cecil said when I would help him with firewood, I helped Cecil split a lot of firewood for Clarissa. That's been a long time ago. But he said, I would pick up the bark when I was a greenhorn at it. He said, no, leave the bark, so don't burn the bark. I said, why? Won't it give you something? He said, no, just all it'll do is burn, take away the heat, and give you a bunch of ash.
Right.
Said he wanted those solid pieces of wood, and the less sap wood, the better, because it gave the heat. The fool, listening to the fool, for as a crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is emptiness. The fool has got nothing to offer the child of God or anyone. Back in James chapter 4. You want the grace that the Lord gives to the humble? Submit yourselves therefore to God. He says it, believe it, do it, follow it. Resist the devil, and the promise is he'll flee from you. How'd the Lord resist the devil? We saw that with the Word of God. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. There's the promise. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart. Don't be double-minded. Be dead set in your heart for the Lord, following the Lord, desiring His Word, desiring His goodness. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. What are we as the children of God instructed to do? Laugh with those that laugh, right, of our brothers and sisters. Weep with those that weep. You know, for a child of God to not be willing to go to the funeral home, even for their friend, you know, because I've met some folks like that. Some folks just can't face death.
Right.
And I'm not saying death is easy to face. But some folks can't venture themselves to that. And that troubles me about them.
Right.
I tell you, if my opinion is, from the time your kids are little and you've got friends or family or kin at the funeral home, take them. They're going to have to deal with death one day.
Amen.
And when's the magic age that you're going to turn them over to have them start dealing with death? 12, 14, 16? They need to deal with death. Dying is as a part of living. But they won't venture themselves to give their respects. They can't venture themselves to even show respect to the body that lays there. But in soberness and gravity as we ought to have as the children of God, we need to be willing to do that. We need to be willing to extend ourselves. Sometimes men can't handle a woman crying. Listen, fellas, if our wife needs to cry, she needs to cry, and we need to hold her while she cries. Get over it and grow up. It needs to be. They're built different than we are. We need to be willing to extend ourselves. That's part of being mature. Even in the tough situation, even in the hard situation, we need to be willing to be there. And maybe, don't know, Brother Jim, I don't know what to say. Don't say a thing. You don't have to say a thing. Tell them you love them. Tell them you just wanted to come and see them. Tell them you're praying for them. Be willing to be there. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The thing that's hard, Lord will give you strength.
Right.
The thing that's difficult, the Lord will help you in it. Admitting the Lord that we need him. What's it say in 2 Chronicles chapter 7? That this is this thing of humility. We just need to pursue it and ensue it. And the Lord tells us here about that. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, my people that are called by my name, what's it say? Shall humble themselves. Here's the instruction how to do it. And pray. If we pray, we have humbled ourselves before the Lord. Why? In our humanistic, depraved self-confidence that we have in humanity, if we admit to God that we need him, we've humbled ourselves before him. You see that? And say, well, this thing that I've got going on isn't bad enough for the people of God to pray for me. Listen, I don't buy that. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me in every whit. Because I need the working of the Lord in my life. I need the working of the Lord in my life for the sake of being a good pastor to you. Right there it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. I think we could say, seek the prayer of others also. Oh, we're too proud. We don't want people to know this. We don't want people to know that. And I understand that there's some personal things at times. But we can ask, will you pray for me about such a thing? And what's it go on to say? Will humble themselves and seek my face. Hebrews tells us that without faith we can't please the Lord, right? And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you chasing and pursuing after the Lord? Child of God, you've been given the Spirit and the ability to do so. Will humble themselves and pray. Will humble themselves and seek my face. Will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. Repent of my sin. Confess my fault before the Lord. Not justify it. Not saying, well, there's a reason for this. And there's a reason I did that. And there's a reason I did the other. That's not repentance. That's making excuses.
Amen.
So no, my sin's mine. And I did it. And I'm wrong. And I was wicked when I did it. And Father, forgive me. If my people shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, if my people will humble themselves and pray, humble themselves and seek my face, humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land.
Amen.
You know what? Was it the prophet Jeremiah that was there sent by the Lord to preach to the children of Israel, and he was abused by them, put in jail by them, and then carried off, I think even down to Egypt by them, if I'm remembering right. He suffered a lot in the calling of the Lord and then ultimately he was provided for, I think, by the king. If I remember that right, I've got the right prophet. He obeyed the Lord. And he carried the message to them. And he was abused somewhat. But you know what? In the end, for Jeremiah, with that king sustaining him, it seemed like for the rest of his days, even though the whole land had problems, Jeremiah's land was doing okay, wasn't it? His life. In the midst of the wickedness, you know, our country could fall apart. But the Lord can take care of us here in our little land. So, Brother Jim, how would he work that out? I don't know. That's just the wonderful thing about it. He would know how to do it. You and I couldn't think about how to do it. But he could give us in time the wisdom to know what to do. Or he could miraculously do it. Or he could cause us to be devoured by the situation and be a testimony and witness of him in the end of our life. He knows. May the Lord help us in that. Humility, it's defined for us here. We just need to pursue it. Submit, resist, draw nigh, cleanse, be afflicted, mourn, weep. Your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness, that our rejoicing would be in the Lord and not the things of this world. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, James tells us, and he shall lift you up. You know what? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you've not humbled yourself before the Lord because you've not come to him in repentance and faith. You need to humble yourself before the Lord. He's right and you're not. He's right. He's correct in every way. And you are the disobedient sinner. You are the one that's away from God. You have desired your sin, desired the darkness, because you don't want anything to do with the light. I tell you what, you need to come to the light. You need to see that the light is right, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer for your every problem. You need to repent before God. You're a sinner before God, and you need to believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. Your sins, your soul, your address, if you will.